God, we have celebrated that you are the living God. You're a God who speaks. Your word is living and active. And we pray now that you would use Mark to bring your word to us. Or bring us challenge, bring us inspiration, bring us your word, your truth. Father God, bless him in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak to us through him, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Ed. Brilliant. Cool. Okay, so we're going to look at Mark 2 again. Mark 2:13. I say again because we just kept looking at this term every time we've been here, because we feels to me like there's some core values of who we are as a church found in this passage, and I like it. And I keep reading it, and I still think it's good. So that's good. It's inspired. It's really great to have Becky and John and Amy, as John says, David. For those who haven't picked up already, Becky was our bridesmaid, Maddie's bridesmaid, 25 years ago.
She looks good, doesn't she?
I kind of want to say things like she was really cute on the day, and I just don't know how to translate that. No, I think anything I say will be wrong, so I'm not going to say anything other than it's really lovely to see you, and, like, I recognise you, didn't I?
You did, yeah.
Woo!
Impressive. No, come on.
Have you not seen each other since?
No.
All right.
Yeah, good. So, brilliant. Really nice to see you. Brilliant. Excellent. So, let me read this passage and I'll recap where we got to. And today, the plan is kind of to really pick up the last verse. So I'm going to read Mark 2:13-17. And I'll pick it up again. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, he asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners." I think I say it every time. Once again. This morning was a once again moment. Once again, we turn up, you know, to a Sunday at Parklands, but this time is different. This time Becky turns up as well. Whoa, once again. The same thing. Once again, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. Once again, Levi is sitting taking taxes. This time is different. It does give hope, that, doesn't it? Give hope that once again, in the once againness of our lives, that Jesus could turn up. Something changed. Because this time Jesus is doing something, saying something this time. Once again, something is happening. So we talked over these last few weeks about how Jesus is the centre of everything that we're about. That this community, I call it church at Levi's house. This crazy, chaotic, mad community in Levi's house is like church at Levi's house. It's got a whole mix of all sorts of people. And Jesus loves being there. Loves being there. That's what that quote at the end kind of says, that Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come for those who think they're healthy. So I'm quite happy being in this mad, chaotic community of people who are tax collectors and sinners and disciples and Jesus and everyone mixed together. I love being here, says Jesus. And in that community, everyone is joining in and everyone is playing their part. So we're picking up kind of four ways that we can be part of the mission of Jesus to reach out to people and see the kingdom of God grow. And those four things are loving people, including people, helping people to find Jesus, and encouraging and equipping each other to be effective and making a difference wherever we find ourselves. This, in the end, is discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. So 2 weeks ago, I talked about following Jesus. I talked about discipleship, and I talked about three words. Being a follower, not an Instagram follower of Jesus, but a proper follower of Jesus. I talked about being, what was the second one?
You weren't here, were you? It genuinely has slipped my mind. The third one is adherent. Learner, being a learner, that's what it is, being a learner. Being a follower, being a learner, and being an adherent. And I had the killer of an illustration, but I forgot the props. But basically, I'm doing it again. Oh, yes. So if you weren't here last time, that's fine, because you get to do it. And my point really was that it's not good enough just to be a follower of Jesus, like being an Instagram follower of Jesus, being a Facebook stalker of Jesus, or whatever it is. Actually, following Jesus means being drawn to him and sticking with him. And that's why the word adherent comes in, because that's the adhesive thing. You get stuck to Jesus. That's the point. You don't just look on him and go, yeah, I'm following you, I'm tracking your movements. The point is you're following, you're going with him. You're stuck with him and what he's doing. And there's a cool thing. There's a cool thing that's... the question is this. How do you make a magnet? And I was really pleased because no one knew how to make a magnet last time I was here. So I've got a nail and I've got metal. Nothing happens. That is not magnetic. True? I feel like a magician or something. You see, there's no magnetic. And the point is, how do you make a magnet? There's three ways. I'm only going to talk about one of them. Basically, three ways. One is you put electricity through it. Second way is you hit it with a hammer. Third way is you take an existing magnet and you start stroking it. The thing. You take the magnet and you start stroking it. And gradually what happens is that you take time for the metal to be close to the magnet. What happens is the little electrons in there will get lined up. Do you think this is going to work or not? What do you think? Is this going to work? Do you think it is? John? Jude, do you want to just come and see? Not everyone's going to be able to see. Can you just come around here? Do you think this is going to turn magnetic and pick up these nails? Because I've stroked it with a magnet. Shall I see? Or do you want to try? You hold that. Put it on there, see if it picks up any magnet. Get closer. Nothing yet. Oh, it's not working yet. It's not working yet. Maybe you should do the stroking while I'm talking. Mate, what do you think? The magnet end. It's all magnet end. I'll probably change the end of the magnet that I'm using now. So let's hope I haven't done that, because that'd be bad. Oh. Ash, you can come just stroke this. It worked, Ash, didn't it?
It did work.
Helped, he was helped. So excited.
It was hilarious.
You should have seen that. So what happens is, as you strike the magnet across the metal, all the electrons line up, and that piece of metal becomes magnetic. That's what I'm saying, is a bit like what it is when you're a disciple of Jesus, that as you spend time close to Jesus... No, that's wrong. You can't do that. Yeah, do it one way. I've got to ruin that one. There we go. Keep stroking. That's it, like that. That's it. That's the time. Can you check it doing it right? Oh, that's good. Yeah, exactly. All the way from there. If it doesn't work now, I can blame Ash. This is absolutely perfect. Actually, this has worked really well. So, Jesus, as we spend time with Jesus, what happens is that we are stuck to Jesus because he's magnetic. And actually, as we spend time with him, we also become magnetic too. That's the illustration. Do you want to try that? Check it. Did it work?
Yeah.
It fell off. I know, well, if it keeps going for a bit longer, in fact, if it keeps going for about 20 minutes, it'll be really magnetic. It worked, didn't it? Give me a high five on the side. Did everyone see it?
Mm-hmm. That was a much calmer reaction than when he did it at home.
Yes! As we spend time with Jesus, what happens is we pick up what Jesus is like. It's a good illustration of discipleship, I think. That's good. We pick up what Jesus is like. And what happens, actually, is, I've said this before, that as the magnet strokes over the metal, all the electrons begin to get aligned. So the more you do it, the more magnetic it comes. Another good illustration of what happens as we spend more and more time with Jesus. Because spending time with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, is about not just one bit of our life, but about our whole life. It's about our whole life. This is why we use the phrase whole life discipleship. That is, you can't take Jesus and put him in one bit or part of your life and expect that to work well.
Jesus is orienting the whole of our lives to him, a total reorientation of life. It's whole life discipleship. And this is exciting because this is the means by which individuals, communities, and the town is transformed. It's transformed by the power of Jesus at work in us, and us in turn picking up more of what Jesus is like, more of what he is doing. That is the transformative power. Hey!
Just the pointy end,
isn't it? Just the pointy end?
Yeah.
Very good. This is the means to transformation, is us getting hold of what Jesus is like. Jesus having an impact in our life and us becoming more like him. Thanks. Thanks, Ash, for your work. Good work. It's oriented around Jesus. And so this is not only then whole life discipleship. Actually, the way it works is life on life. So what we see in this picture at Levi's house, it's interesting phrasing, actually. It says this. It says, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. There's something about, okay, they're being hosted at Levi's house, and at the centre of this gathering is Jesus. He's the one who's kind of the reason, it's raison d'etre, it's the reason it's there. But it's Jesus and his disciples hosting this meal at Levi's house. Jesus and his disciples. Because his disciples are the ones who are closest to him. His disciples are the ones who are adherents. His disciples are the ones who are learning by being with Jesus what it means to follow Jesus, to be like Jesus, to have Jesus' characteristics in their life. I keep thinking at the moment about how we need to be following Jesus IRL. We have to be following Jesus in real life. And it seems to me there's so many areas of our life where we can separate that off. That Jesus goes here and no further. That there are areas of our lives that are not oriented around Jesus. There are areas that Jesus doesn't go. And we do need Jesus in our whole life. Ten days ago, I was speaking at the Chief Constable's Community Summer, which was one of the craziest gatherings I've ever been in. And I don't know, there were 200 odd people there, from every kind of representatives from every sector of the community around Northamptonshire that you can think of. I don't think I've ever been in a kind of more diverse room. Is that for you or those on Monday? It's really, really quite strange, and it was quite disorienting. To be honest, it felt out of my comfort zone, certainly trying to speak. And say a little 5-minute speech thing and that. So Chief Constable did his thing, that was easy. All he had to say was, we're getting the crime rates down, thanks for working with us or whatever. And the Police and Crime Commissioner, he spoke. I don't know what he said, he was rubbish. Stephen Moll. Then there was me. Maybe he thought the same about me, I don't know. But it's like, what on earth do you say in that moment? And actually what I ended up talking about was something that has, as I've been doing this Rock, Redeeming Our Communities thing, is realising that actually we're on the same, the police and us are on the same team, us being the public. And I was talking about how sometimes I think I had an us and them approach to the police. It made sense when I was sitting in my office, when I was sitting there, you know, with all the police around hosting it, saying I had an us and them, you know, feeling about me and the police. It felt a bit more silly to say. Yeah, exactly. A little quip around how I feel terrified when I see a police car driving, even if I'm obeying the law. That went flat. I thought it was funny, just nothing. but you know, what do you say? And what I did want to say was actually, yeah, kind of say for communities. Do you know what? We're on the same team. In fact, we pay the police's wages, don't we? That's the truth of it. But in my brain, that wasn't there. And through the whole Rock thing, that's been realigned, and I realise we're on the same team. But there was something, but I also felt slightly uncomfortable about that as well in some way. Because are we on the same team? In what sense are we on the same team? Because they're not following Jesus, but I am. And so I think, this is my conclusion, I think we are on the same team. But I think, so the what happens is the same, but the why is different. Yeah, does that make sense? The what happens is the same, but the why is different. The why, the reason why me and the chief of police, Nick Adderley, he's having a bit of a hard time, to be fair with him, isn't he? Because of this whole guy who got knocked off his bike by an American, all that, bless him. He got mocked for that, actually, I thought it was quite harsh, by the Police and Crime Commissioner. But anyway, but the why for Nick Adderley and me is different, I think. Unless maybe he's a Christian, I don't know, I don't think he is. But, you know, like the why is different, the what is the same. It's kind of safer communities. Yeah, I want to live in those kind of communities. But why? Why? Because I'm motivated by the fact that I'm a disciple of Jesus. That my life, whole of my life, is aligned with what Jesus wants me to be. And if that happens to be co-aligned with what the police are doing, which hopefully they are, we're a lovely country in that sense, so we are, that's all good. But if I lose my sense of why, one day we're going to end up doing the wrong thing. Does that make sense? So just if we get caught up on the fact that we're doing the same job as the police, one day when the police do a job we think actually is not aligned with who Jesus wants us to be, we're going to have a problem because we've lost the why. Am I making any sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Try not to be too convoluted. So the why is important, and the why is Jesus. The why is the fact that Jesus, what's the classic verse we read? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So the why is the love of God that flows towards the world, and the one that we are caught up with. The reason why I happen to be on the same page as the chief constable is because that's what what the love of Jesus wants to do in the world. Actually, that's true in many of our jobs, but not all the time. Not all the time. You know, it's working in the school, I know Amy works in the school. You want kids to feel good about themselves, to grow, to thrive, to pass exams, all those sort of things. Yeah, that's in line with all the love. But there might be things. If we lose the why, in the end, we'll do the wrong thing one day. Have I made the point? Okay. So getting hold of the why, getting hold of us being a disciple of Jesus first and foremost in the whole of our life, whether that's our home life, our neighbourhood life, our work life, is the thing that will drive us to be aligned with the love of Jesus, to live out what the love of Jesus is asking us to do in the world, and to act on it. Life on life discipleship, whole life discipleship. The expectation that in our jobs, in our homes, in our neighbourhoods, that the love of Jesus is heading that way, and that we are in tune with that, and we need to keep hold of the why of the difference that we want to make in the world, or in fact the why of the difference Jesus wants to make in the world that we are then part of. And those seeds of obedient faith to Jesus are the seeds of community transformation, life transformation, everything like that. The motivation, I think, is reflected in this verse 17 that Jesus says. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners." It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So you've got this situation where the Pharisees are going, "Why are you spending all that time with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus is saying, "I want to be there. Because it's the reason I have come. There is a why that is driving me." Because God so loved the world that I came. That was the reason. So the motivation is love. It's really interesting, actually. It says while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, a more, if you like, direct translation would be Jesus was reclining at Levi's house. Reclining being the word you used when you ate together. Changes for me, it just changed that slightly. Reclining, like he was really comfortable. It wasn't just having a formal dinner that he had to get through to get to the end. He was reclining. That's why the Pharisees were so offended about this. He was reclining. Actually, the only other way, it doesn't mean these two things at the same time, but the other way you might translate that word reclining is lie down, as in you're a bit ill, go and have a lie down. Like it's the ill who lie down, or those who are eating dinner. So it's kind of quite a nice little thing there that Jesus is saying, I've come for those who are ill, and I'm reclining at the table with them. Those who are ill. And Jesus wants to journey those people to health. That's why he's come. That's what a doctor is bothered about, is meeting people in that moment of illness and pain, struggle, and finding health. Following Jesus is living well and making a difference. Like, Jesus wants you to live well. That might be the next series we do, by the way. Well, how do we live well? Living well, making a difference. Because following Jesus means journeying to health. Jesus meeting us in a point of illness, if you like, and taking us to a point of health. But Jesus and his disciples were hanging out in this crowd. I wonder what environments you find yourself most comfortable in. The people that you most comfortably hang out with. And I wonder, clearly the Pharisees didn't think this was it for them. This mad gathering at Levi's house, full of all comers, was not a place where they felt comfortable. For Jesus, he did feel comfortable there. That is where he wanted to be. The call of the Christian is not to be in safe environments. The call of the Christian is not to be in cloistered environments, solely Christian environments. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't stay in the safe places. He found himself going to the uncomfortable places. For me, this chief constable dinner was not a comfortable place. It wasn't a comfortable place to speak. I didn't really have any frameworks for it. But Jesus constantly is taking us into uncomfortable places. I wonder where your uncomfortable places are right now. And I wonder what that means to have the why of Jesus influencing who you are in the midst of those places. So the motivation, living well, healthy, making a difference. The motivation for making a difference is the love of God poured out in Jesus, poured out for the world that we're caught up in, like us being magnetized through the magnet of Jesus, realigning our whole life to him, living out what it means to really love people. So let me just say these five things quickly, statements almost, of what that love looks like. Okay? The first thing about love is that love, when you're caught up with the love of God to the world, the first thing is that love draws you out. Draws you out. Where these disciples ended up was a place that they didn't necessarily feel comfortable. But the love of God draws you. You find that, don't you, in relationships, that love, it says, they came out of themselves. Does that make sense? That's a phrase, isn't it, you talk about? They came out of themselves. What? There's something hidden inside that came out. That the love drew something out of them. And also that love takes them towards someone else. God so loved the world that he gave. In the end, the focus of love is outward. I don't know whether you feel like sometimes the focus of love is inward. It's not. The focus of love is outward. It's always outward. I've always used these phrases of loving and including, but I've always wanted to keep those two things separate. Like, we're not loving in order to include. That might be part of loving, to include people, but in the end they're two different things. Does that make sense? Because it's not, you're not loving in order to get a result. You're loving in order to give. You're loving in order to move outwards, because that's what love does. Love draws you out of yourself towards the other. The movement of love is out. The movement of Jesus always draws us out to places, even places that are uncomfortable. Love draws you out. Second thing is this. Love is generous. It's a profound, deep thought. Love is generous. And it's generous towards those who need it. But there's a generosity. Read these verses from 1 Peter 3. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. That probably does it. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but repay evil with blessing. That is a generous thing to do. It's a generous thing to do. It's a flow that takes you out of yourself to go, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. That's my third point. Generous love is undeserved. You're going to get what you don't deserve. That's what love does. It gives generously outward, and it's not required that they deserve it. This is what it means to be aligned with Jesus, to have our why rooted in who Jesus is and to flow with Jesus, because it's a bit of a crazy idea to love people who don't deserve it, to give blessing to those who insult you. What do we mean by blessing? Well, it means these sort of things. Cause them to prosper. To think of someone who's done you evil, do you want them to prosper? That's hard, isn't it? To make them happy. Another, bless them, don't insult them. But they might receive the favour of God. I wonder who in your life right now needs to receive blessing as opposed to insult, when you've received insult. Love is generous. Love is undeserved. In the end, love is measured by what is given, not by what is received. And 1, 2, 3, 4, love is IRL. Love is in real life. And I picked up this little bit from Philemon. A very small book, which probably just means I won't find it right now. Actually, to be honest, it's not very good in the NIV translation anyway, so let me just get it up. And here, Philemon, verse 16. I thought this was a nice little thing. Some of you will appreciate this. Let's choose a different version. Let's try an ESV. 16. So, Paul is writing Philemon to send a letter to introduce a slave, a runaway slave, and send him back to his master. And during his runawayness and finding Paul, he's become a Christian, this slave. Onesimus. And he sends him back and he says, now I want you to receive him back. He's a slave, but now he's become a brother. So let me just read 15 and 16. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, so that you may have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you. And it's this phrase, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In the flesh and in the Lord. Why does he have to say both of those things? Well, he's become a Christian, so we know that he's a brother in the Lord. And brother in the Lord is some theoretical idea, this concept, this wonderful transcendent reality that makes, you know, that doesn't have, could possibly not have an impact on real life. Now, Paul was asking a massive thing, actually, which we can't go into now. But what he's saying is, I don't want you just to think of him as a brother in the Lord, in some spiritual sense. I want you also to receive him as a brother in the flesh. In the Lord and in the flesh. For me, spiritually and in real life. Like, this love of a brother, this change of attitude, this love has to be worked out in real life. It's not good enough to have an idea of love. It's got to be worked out. It's got to be done. Does that make sense? In the Lord and in the flesh. Like, this love is not an idea, it's an action. I think we, often in the church, we have the idea that we have to think our way into a new way of acting. That is, if we change our thinking, our actions will follow. That is partially true. There is another truth as well. Not only do we think our way into a new way of acting, but we need to act our way into a new way of thinking. But it really becomes landed for us when we start to do it. In the Lord, in our thinking, and in the flesh, and in our actions. In our actions, in our thinking. In our thinking, in our actions. That is how we embody the love of God. Thinking our way into a new way of acting, and acting our way into a new way of thinking. And the last thing. All love is, the goal of all love is Jesus. The goal of all love is Jesus. The guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer has written a book called Life Together. It's a book on Christian community. And don't worry, by the way, it's fine. It's a book called Life Together. It's on Christian community, and he says basically Christian community is IRL. Christian community is real life. Christian community is difficult. And he says this: if you come with some idea that Christian community is going to be lovely and wonderful, then you're about to destroy that community. You're about to mess it up. Because Christian community is made up of real people. And he says, until you get that, you are only going to cause problems. Until you realise that the person that you're interacting with, even within Christian community, are failing human beings. And that grace has got to dominate those relationships and be in part of those relationships, then that community will just disintegrate. We have to, for true Christian community, he says, it's got to be built on Jesus. And Jesus is the only reason there is love between any of us is because Jesus has brought us together. The only reason that there is love between any of us is because Jesus is found in the other. What's that passage from Matthew 25? Whenever you give them a cup of water in my name, you do it to me. To me. The giving of love and grace is done because, not for Ed, not because Ed is a wonderful person. Not because he's perfect, for sure. But not even because he's a wonderful person, which he probably is. But actually, the reason that that love is there is because Jesus is found in it. And that together as a Christian community, we're the body of Christ. So we're formed. So Jesus is found in me. Jesus is the one that makes this relationship work. And Jesus is found in Ed. I could say that about any of the rest of you. And until we get that idea that we only love because Jesus is found in Ed, not because Ed is perfect, all Christian community will just disintegrate. Christian community is built because we are here and we love because Jesus is here and he loves. He enables me to love. He's the one who's pulled us together in his body, and he is found in Ed. That's pretty profound, I think. And our ideals of Christian community, of what it should be, all these wonderful ideas, those wonderful ideas will be the very thing that destroy it, is what Bonhoeffer says. And if Bonhoeffer says it, it's definitely. All love is, the goal of all love, and all the source of all love is Jesus. Jesus draws us out of ourselves for another. Jesus does as well, but love draws you out. Love is generous. Love is undeserved. Love is in real life. And all love is from and to Jesus. This idea of love, this reality of love in the Lord and in the flesh, in reality and in our thinking, in our action and in our thinking, is found because Jesus is there. It's what takes him as the one who wants to be at Levi's house amongst a bunch of people who are sinners and tax collectors and followers and all these random bunch of people. Jesus loves to be there because he loves people. It's the reason he came. And as we are close to him, we become co-hosts in this wonderful meal and this wonderful church at Levi's house. Because we're getting magnetized, because we're catching in the why of who Jesus is, that love that motivates him in order to draw others to him. As we reorientate our life because of Jesus, we become agents of change wherever we find ourselves. We are the means of individual, community, and town-wide transformation because we've got hold of the why, and the why is Jesus. And this sense of obedience are the seeds of transformation. As we act our way into a new way of thinking, or think our way into a new way of acting, we become the seeds of transformation. It's pretty exciting. And you're invited to that. And no one's held back. Because the magnet attracts. And the magnet influences you. So I've got a challenge for you. This is the offering bowl. Feel free to put things in it, but mainly I'm asking you to take something out of it. And so my challenge to you is this, that when you get hold of this why of God, the love of God that we're caught up with, that we will not only think our way into a new way of acting, but we will act our way into a new way of thinking. That we will become more like Jesus by doing something. And this is the most simple thing I could possibly ask you to do. But I bet you're going to hate it. People talk about random acts of kindness. I'm not asking you to do any random acts of kindness. I'm asking you to do intentional acts of kindness. See what I did there? Twist it around. Intentional acts of kindness, because I want us, we've got to act our way into a new way of thinking. And do you know what? If we don't act our way into a new way of thinking, we will just do the same thing we're already doing. And we can get as close to Jesus, but we've got to live this out. And so I've got a challenge for you. I'm challenging you to be like Jesus this week, to get your why sorted, and to do something this week that expresses the love of Jesus to someone else. And these are ideas on the card. You're only allowed two pulls on the card, by the way. You know, if you look at one, I go, I'm not doing that. You're allowed two. That's it. No more. So, take one out and pass it on. Just while you're doing that, I want to read a couple of things from, I don't know if you've seen this article about the Iranian church. The Iranian church is the fastest growing church in the world. I don't know if you knew that. There it is. And there are a couple of quotes that, what they're talking about, there's a program that's going to talk about these, the growth that's coming, it's a film that's coming out that tracks this amazing growth of the church in Iran. And it's based on this idea that that people who follow Jesus should do what Jesus said. This is what one of the leaders said there. And if you remember, I was talking last time about not being a Christian, but being a follower of Jesus, for those of you here. So this kind of ties into that. This church, it says, it owns no property, it owns no buildings, there's no central leadership, and it's, interestingly, predominantly led by women. I thought there might be a little cheer there, I don't know. The fastest growing church in the world, this is what it looks like. It's got no buildings, property, central leadership, and predominantly led by women. And they say this is what they're training in. Disciples forsake the world and cling to Jesus till he comes. Converts don't. Disciples are engaged, I don't quite get this one actually, but I'm going to read it anyway. Disciples are engaged in a culture war. Aren't engaged in a culture war, converts are. Disciples cherish, obey, and share the word of God. Converts don't. Disciples choose Jesus over anything and everything else. Converts don't. Converts run when the fire comes. Disciples don't. Interestingly, they're using Luke 10 as a primary model, which we've been looking at midweek. And they say this: we find people of peace through prayer. We even find locations through prayer, he says. Jesus has come in their dreams, these people, or he's come miraculously in their lives. When we hear this, we know that Jesus has gone ahead of us. The call of this fast-growing church is not to generate big meetings and building projects and all that, but to create people who are going to pick up the magnetism of Jesus, to use my image again, and get hold of what Jesus is calling us to do, the seeds of transformation in the world. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray for you. Maybe we could sing Lucy as well, just to finish. That would be brilliant. And I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to pray. I just want you to take a moment and think, do you know what, you've been given a challenge there, an intentional act of kindness to people to enact something that Jesus loved. I'm sure there's all sorts of reactions going inside you about what you want to do about that. Some of you are loving it. Some of you are hating it already. But I wonder what Jesus wants to do in your heart through that challenge. So I just want you to open your heart now to that, and to allow whatever Jesus wants to highlight to you today to really land in you. So just take a moment to think about that. I'm going to pray. Thank you, Lord, for your, we've sung about it this morning, Lord, your undying love for each of us. Thank you for how you've drawn us to yourself. Thank you for how you continue to draw us to yourself. Thank you for the way in which you, as we stick with you, Lord, find ourselves realigned to you and capture something of who you are and who you've made us to be. Thank you that your love is the love that motivates us. Thank you, our big why, Lord, is because you have loved us, even when we were undeserving of it. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would know this week more of your love in our lives, that we would know more of what it means to operate out of that love in our lives, Lord, as we live that out for others. Would you draw us out of ourselves a little bit more this week, Lord, as we take hold of even the challenge that's been given. Would you cause us to be intentional in our mission to express your love to people around us? In Jesus' name.